Lord, we do love you. We love your word. We love the call on our lives. We admit there's a lot of things we don't understand. There's a lot of mysteries. There's a lot that we want to learn. We pray today your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, and that we would take the words of Jesus and learn from it. And as we consider prayer, help us to have the right aspect to it, the right understanding, that we would be effective in our prayers. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Ingredients for Prayer. This is really the third part to that. This is the third study in it. And the title of our particular message today is The Pleas of Prayer. It's the point where we come to God and we say, God, will you please do this for me? Or it's the plea in prayer. We are pleading with God. We are calling out to him that he would move in our lives. And what we learn from the things that Jesus focuses in on that we need in our lives is that prayer is radically different than what most people think about prayer. For most people, prayer is a giant vending machine in the sky. And prayer's like your coins. You put them in, you pull the lever, and out pops a Toyota. Or you put in your coins, your prayers, you pull the lever, and out pops a new husband. That's most often the way that prayer is used. But what we learn from Jesus is that's not what prayer is at all. That's not what God wants for us in prayer. First of all, it's good for us to understand that prayer is active and not passive. Jesus said, ask and keep asking, and it will be given unto you. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. There are things in your life that you don't have because you've never taken time to ask for those things. You have not because you ask not. Then it says, and you don't receive when you ask because you ask amiss, that you could spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, prayer is not a way for you to get your life better. Prayer is, Christianity is not some self-help religion. Boy, I need, my life's messed up. I need to get it straightened out. I need to make my life better. I need to be a better person, so I'm going to become a Christian. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is that you are lost and perishing and you are dying and you are on your way to hell, and Jesus went to the cross and rescued you, and now he has given you the keys to the kingdom. Some of your bosses won't even trust you with the keys to the place. God's given you the keys to the kingdom. He could have chose anybody. He could have chose any successful person. He could have chose any politician. He could have chosen anybody in the world, and he chose you. And he said, I want to give you my keys, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You guys are the one that open the door and let people in. You can go to work tomorrow and say, I got the keys of the kingdom. You want to make it into heaven? God's entrusted me with them. I know how you can get there. We have the keys to the kingdom. We have a call that is greater than anything that we can ever even really begin to get our mind around and understand. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're the hands and the feet of Jesus out to the city of Tucson. And so prayer becomes the way by which we get what we need to be effective in the call of God, which is much more important. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, all be added unto you. If you just get about God's business, we say, I pray and I pray and I pray. God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, you're praying and praying and praying for the Toyota. Start to pray and pray and pray about the things of the kingdom. And you'll find that God starts to move. And God says, I'll take care of your Toyota. I'll take care of the rest of your life. You be about my business, God says, and I'll be about yours. You be about your business, and I'm not going to be about your business. You go ahead, take care of your business. But if you get about my business, then I'll be about your business. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. I also want to say about prayer, before we begin to look at the specific things that Jesus says, that prayer is not mystical. I realize I'm repeating myself. I've said this the last 2 weeks, but I really want it to sink in. Prayer is not mystical. It's not about how you fold your hands or getting on your knees before God. It's not how you bow your head. It's not whether your eyes are open or closed. It's not saying words with a certain tone or inclination and saying it just right. It's not praying in King James and you get everything just right. It's like a combination that you get things just right, and then it opens up and there's all the stuff of heaven. Or I get things just right, and I say it just perfect, and I do it just right, and then all of a sudden over here in the spiritual realm is this power that floats out of the spiritual realm and over into my life and lands on me. That's not prayer. It's not mystical. In fact, I'm going to say this, and I really believe this to be true. There's nothing mystical about Christianity. What do I mean by mystical? That I get something together, and somehow behind the scenes there's some mystical thing happening. New Age people are highly mystical. They wear crystals around their neck. The reason that I wear this crystal is because I get energy from it. It gives me energy. They're wearing the crystal because they believe it's mystical. They don't understand. I've got this crystal. There's some power in this crystal. So I put the crystal on and I feel my aura. I feel my energy and the convergence of the universe work. What? What are you talking about? What are you saying? You believe because you put a crystal around your neck that you have somehow now improved your life? And we laugh at that, but many Christians think prayer is the same thing. I pray because it's mystical. Prayer is not mystical. It's not magic. Prayer is not the abracadabra of the Christian world. You say the words in the right way and poof, something's going to happen. That's not prayer. Prayer is not magical. It's not mystical. It is relational. It's all about a relationship. You are asking a person to get involved in your life. That's prayer. It's no different than when my kids were teenagers. My son came in one day. I'm working in my study. And he runs into my study. Dad, I did something awful. I just bought a new truck. It was 2003, and I'd been wanting a diesel truck forever. And I'd finally bought one. And even in 2003, these diesel trucks are not cheap. I remember my daughter going to look at him with me, and then when she saw the price, she was like, Dad, you do not need that. She was, I think, 16 years old at the time. Dad, you do not need that. I can't believe you're going to buy that truck. That is way too expensive. I said, you're my daughter, not my mom. I'm getting the truck. So I bought that truck, and my son had an old Ford, I don't know, 77 Ford pickup truck, and he backed it up into my new truck. He didn't see my truck behind him, and he comes running, Dad, I did something awful. I go back out. There's the truck. Dad, I'm sorry. It's all right. It came a little slow from me. It's all right. There's a huge dent in my truck. It's all right. That's prayer. Prayer is our Heavenly Father and us running into His truck and saying, God, I'm sorry. I didn't want to do it. I'm sorry. There's nothing magical or mystical about it. It's all about a person who says it's okay. But God didn't have to even think about it. He's faithful to forgive. He just immediately does it. God, I'm so sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. That's it. Prayer's relational. Lord, I need guidance, okay? There's nothing more than we love than when our 15-year-old comes and says, Dad, can you help me out with this? I got this problem. I just need to know how to work it out. You say, has that ever happened to you? Did a 15-year-old ever ask for guidance? But yeah, maybe, right? Yeah, sure. When we go to God and ask for guidance, it's nothing magical or mystical. We're asking for guidance. When we ask for deliverance, hey, Dad, I got a ticket. I need $80 to pay the ticket. All right, fine. Stupid ticket. You got to just slow down out there, right? So you give it to him, right? That's prayer. Prayer is about us going to our Father. God, I got a ticket. I need some help. God, I'm sorry. So it's all relational. It's about a relationship. And that takes, when people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know how to talk to someone? That's prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Now you got to figure out what you're going to talk to God about. Because you don't want to go to God and say, God, I really like shiny things, so can I have some more shiny stuff? That there's much more going on in this world. This world is not about getting people to be as happy as they can be and fluff and popcorn and comfort and giant pillows and big blankets and just being as comfortable as we can be. This world is a sick, perverted, evil place. And why God has allowed evil in the world, I don't know. I wish I had that answer. If I had the answer to why God has allowed evil in the world, I would write a book and I would make a lot of money. I don't have the answer. I don't know. I think one day God will show us. But we live in an evil world. And you, Christian, have been chosen by God to be the light in the midst of the evil, in the darkness. You have been chosen to be the salt that stops the corruption of an evil world that is around us. You are to lay down your life, pick up your cross. We talked about it some last week. Voltaire, the famous French atheist, said life is a tragic play and we should close the curtain on the whole thing. Well, Voltaire, you're right. Life is a tragic play. It's a tragedy. It's not a comedy. But we shouldn't close the curtain on it. We should rescue people from it. We should give them back eternity, which has been taken away, and rescue them from this evil place. And when we understand that that's our call and that's our purpose, it's not all about good, oozy, giggly feelings. It's about me doing the work that God's called me to do. There's a cause, there's a reason, there's a purpose. All of a sudden, prayer takes on a whole new meaning. No wonder you shouldn't use prayer to pray about a Toyota. Now again, people are going to get, you know, God's big enough to pray for hear your prayers about people and Toyotas too. All right, fine. Pray about your Toyota if you want to. I'm just saying that it's much more than that. Much more. So Jesus, as he's teaching us to pray, he says, when you pray, pray to your Father who's in heaven. That's relational. Understanding that he is up in heaven, right? And then he says that you are to say, my kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You get your mind in the right place. This isn't about my kingdom. It's not about my will. It's about God's kingdom, and it's about God's will. Lord, I really would like this, but whatever you want. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I heard someone teach sometime that God has three different wills for your life. They used the example of finding a mate. There's a lot of girls out there you can marry, and some of them would be good for you. But then there's a narrower group of them, and they'd be acceptable to you, good for you and acceptable for to you. But then there's also the perfect will of God, which is just that one person that's out there, and they're the perfect person for you. I disagree with that teaching completely, by the way. Because what do? You're already married. You know, is she good, acceptable, or perfect? I don't know. Which one is she? Right? No. What that is saying in Romans is that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's not three different wills for your life. It's the three aspects of God's will. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable to me. When I was younger, before I'd even started pastoring, my sister moved to Venezuela with her husband, work on a dam there. And she called me one day. She said, I'm thinking about you. And I said, why? She said, because when I came home, there was a plate-sized spider on my screen door. I don't like spiders. She knew that. And I remember thinking, God's going to send me to Venezuela. That's what God's going to do. God's going to send me to pastor in Venezuela. That's because I thought, man, certainly God's going to send me to the hardest place. He didn't. He sent me to somewhere tarantulas instead, a little bit smaller than the Venezuela spiders. But God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect, and therefore I can say, Lord, I really want this. This is what I want, but I don't want it if you don't want it for me. I want what I want, but if God didn't want it for me, then I don't want it. And that might be a little confusing, but we all ought to be there. Lord, I want what you want for me, even if I don't want it. I want your will. And Jesus prayed that way. Lord, take this cup, but if it's the only way, I'll go. And he went. If it's your will, Lord, take this cup from me. We ought to pray that way. And so now he gets to the section of the pleas, what we ask for. And he starts off with something that seems rather underwhelming. He starts off with, God bless you. He starts off with, give us this day our daily bread. Again, it seems underwhelming. As if we're saying, Lord, can you give me some spaghetti today? Lord, I'd really like a lasagna. Can I have some lasagna? Give us this day our daily bread. But in this prayer, bread doesn't mean just a loaf of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread there means so much more than bread. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bread is so much more than bread. When Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, he's talking about our needs. God knows you need soap in your shower. Some of us know it as well. By the way, if you're a 22, 23-year-old guy, cologne does not replace a shower. Okay? Just something good to learn in life, all right? God knows that you need gas in your car to get to work. God knows you need clothes. God knows you need food. God knows you need to pay the electric bill. All of this is wrapped up in the bread. God knows your needs. And so Jesus said, stop worrying about what you're going to eat, drink, and wear, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be taken care of. He promises you and me that if we get about his business, he'll be about our business. Isn't that awesome? That all I've got to worry about is the kingdom of God? God knows what you need before you ask for it. Jesus said, look at the birds. Flittering here, flittering there, flittering here. They don't work, they don't toil, and your heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? God's going to take care of it. We wring our hands. Oh, am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? My mom has a saying. She's always had it. She says, it's all going to work out. She just usually says that after she's gone on and on about something for about an hour. And then she goes, that's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. Well, you know, it's all going to work out. And especially if you just say, you know what? I'm called by God to be the light, the salt. I'm called to be about the kingdom business. And so I'm about the kingdom business and let God take care of it. It's God's business to take care of my needs. And I love how simple this prayer is. Give us this day our daily bread. It's as if God says, listen, don't waste a lot of time praying about your needs. God knows what you need before you ask it. You don't need to go into this long. You don't need to get God's attention first. Some people feel like they got to pray for a couple hours before they even get God's attention because God's, I don't know, he's paying attention somewhere else. And finally, like, this guy's been praying for a couple hours. I think I'll listen to him. We call out to God and we say, God, just take care of my needs. Take care of my daily bread. Give me today the things I need. Not, don't give me today what I need for the rest of my life. Just give me what I need today. Give me my daily bread. And I can go and be about the kingdom. And God knows that our greatest need is the need for forgiveness. So he says in the very next verse, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is the process of removing a debt that we owe. When you sin against God, you indebt yourself to God. What God really cares about with us, his church, is how we treat people. If you treat God wrongly, you indebt yourself to him and you need to be forgiven. And if you treat people around you wrongly, then you indebt yourself to that person. When you slander someone, when you lie about them, you make them look bad, when you steal from them, you indebt yourself to them. Because that's what God cares about. We think God cares about how much I pray and how much I read or how well I attend church. Like God cares about those things. It's not that those things don't help you, but we think that that's what God cares about the most. When really what God cares about, you're praying and you're reading and you're attending church regularly and you're treating your son-in-law wrong. And all of this other stuff is for naught because of the way you're treating somebody. Or you're using somebody else, or you're treating the person at work wrong, or you're treating your employees wrong, or you're treating your boss wrong. What God cares about is the way we treat people. And so when we do something wrong, we offend, and that offend makes a debt. And God is willing to forgive that debt. And as I said, he's faithful too. Do you have anybody in your life that's faithful? You just know, I can call on that person and they're gonna come and help me. That you just know, they're faithful. That's what the Bible says about God and forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. We just say, God, will you? I'm sorry. Yes, you're forgiven. And we go on about it for a while. I'm so sorry. I'm such an idiot. I'm not God. God's like, I forgave you already. Not like us. All right, Dave, fine. It's okay. You crashed my truck. Guess I have insurance. Unbelievable, right? But God's poised and ready to forgive. That's great. But don't you wish it ended there? Just so we could get forgiveness? Don't you wish he wouldn't add it in as we forgive those who have trespassed against us? Because when people have offended us, they owe us debts as well. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a gal, and some other gal had lied to her about her. She was really upset. And I had just thought, this is going to be easy to take care of. So I kind of went to her and said, look, we all got problems. We all do things that are wrong. None of us are perfect. You're not perfect, right? We're not perfect. And kind of just went through it a little bit. And I said, and you just need to let it go. Just let it go. Just let it go. She lied about you. You know, it's like, just let it go. She said she was sorry. Just let it go. And she goes, yeah, she did. But she lied about me. Did you hear anything I just said? Yes, I did. But she lied about me. You understand that she lied about me. This lady couldn't let it go. No matter how much I talked to her, she could not let it go. Are you like that in any way? Has someone offended you and done something against you? You've hung on to it. You got a hold of it. You know what happens? Is that bitterness doesn't make the person that lied about her bad. Some people don't even care. It makes you bitter. A root of bitterness defiles you. And so if you are full of unforgiveness, the next line of unforgiveness is bitterness. You become a bitter individual, and bitterness contaminates everything. Every aspect of your life is bitter. If you're a person that hasn't forgiven somebody for something truly awful that they've done to you, but you haven't forgiven them, then your life is bitter. The water that comes out of the well of your life is bitter water, and I'll guarantee you everybody knows it. Everybody knows that you are bitter because it's tainted every aspect of your life. Well, teaching on forgiveness one time, a gal came up to me afterwards and her arms were crossed and she's mad. And she says, "I am not remarrying my ex-husband." When did I ever say you had to? It is never in the message. But here's what she heard. You need to forgive him for what he did. And she heard, that means I gotta remarry him. That's not what I said. You're confusing forgiveness with restoration. A lot of people do that. Somebody borrows some money from me. Or let's just say I lend my truck to someone. Let's go back to my truck analogy. I lend my truck to someone. They move. And they throw stuff in the bed of my truck and they bang it all up. And they bang up the sides of my truck and they return my truck empty. I won't say that anybody's ever done that to me. Except maybe one of my sons. But other than that, I don't know that it's ever happened. And it would only be a son who would do that, right? Who would return a truck empty, right? And I can go, you know what? I'll let it go. Forgive him. Whatever. I'll let it go. But when my son comes back to me and says, Dad, can I borrow your truck? I need to move. I open my wallet. I give him $20. And I say, hey, the 1995, man, U-Haul. Just go down and get a U-Haul truck for 1995. You can beat that thing to death, man. And they're going to charge you for the gas you use, buddy. Now, I forgive him for what he did to my truck, but I don't have to let him use my truck again, right? Hey, you can forgive somebody, but you'll never have to put yourself in a position where you're going to be offended by them again or you're going to be hurt by them again. If you've been hurt by somebody and really hurt by somebody, you need to let them go, but you don't have to put yourself into a position where you're going to be hurt again. That's extremely important. Jesus told the story of a man who owed a great debt, and he was brought before the man. And in their day, they had debtor's prison. If you didn't pay your bills, you got thrown in jail. We don't have debtor's prison today. And aren't you glad for that? If you didn't pay your bills, you'd spend some time in jail. You'd be glad you don't do that. We might be much more careful on the bills that we make if we did. So he stood before the guy and he said, be merciful to me. I'll pay you every penny back, I promise. And the guy said, he looked at the guy and he heard his pleas and he had mercy on him. And he said, you know what? Forget it. You don't owe me anything. And he let him go. Wow, it's amazing. So then the guy goes down the road and he sees a guy that owes him $50. And he grabs him by the neck. And he says, you pay me what you owe me. And the guy says, be merciful to me. I'll pay you back every penny. And he throws him into debtor's prison. He has that guy thrown into debtor's prison. He was just forgiven a big debt. And he throws a guy into the prison that owes him $50. Hypocrite. You received a great forgiveness and now you refuse to forgive? And so Jesus expounds on this. It's the only part of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer that he expounds on. Go to verse 14. In verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I've heard people teach this before and then say, now that's what it says, but that's not what it means. That's a bad Bible teacher. You can't say that's what it says, but it's not what it means. It means what it says and says what it means. Christians forgive. Now, the two hardest things that people tell me when they'll come up after me and say, I don't know that I can do that, the two hardest things are forgiveness and love. I can't love them after what they've done to me. Right? You want me to love my enemy? Are you crazy? Not for what they've done to me. But Jesus is all about love. We want to be like Jesus, but we find love the hardest thing to do. And Jesus is all about forgiveness, but we find forgiveness to be the hardest thing to do. When we love our enemies and when we forgive those people who have offended us, we are at that moment the most like Jesus. We have truly become Christians, which means to be Christ-like, little Christs. We are the most like him when we forgive. And it becomes part of who we are. I understand how hard it is. Trust me. I understand how hard it is to forgive people who offend you. Jesus told a man with a withered hand to stand up in the synagogue one day. He didn't tell the man, I'm going to heal you. So with that withered hand, stand up. He just said, stand up. So the guy with the withered hand, however it was withered, stood up. And Jesus said, stretch out your hand. The guy could have said, it's withered. What do you mean, stretch out my hand? I can't. But as he began to stretch out his hand, he realized that he suddenly had the power to be able to do what was before that impossible to do. With the command of Jesus to stretch out his hand came the power for his hand to be healed. And so he says to you, love your enemy. And you say, I can't. But as you begin to love them, you find that with the command comes the power to be able to do the very thing God commanded you to do. He says, forgive that person. Forgive your father for what he did. I can't forgive him ever for what he did. But as you begin to reach out your hand, as you begin to forgive, you find you have the power to forgive. And the bitterness that has tore your soul apart for so many years suddenly breaks away, and you find yourself free for forgiving them. I was listening to Dr. Laura a few years ago, and a gal calls in who had been molested by her father. And her pastor had told her, you need to forgive your dad. And so Dr. Laura said, is he crazy? What are you going to do, invite him over for Thanksgiving dinner? Now, I agree with Dr. Laura to a degree. But see, I understand that forgiveness and restoration are not the same thing. Again, you can be hurt by someone, you can forgive them, but never put yourself in a position to be hurt by them again. Forgiveness doesn't mean you put yourself back into a position to be hurt. Once you find out someone's not trustworthy, they're not trustworthy, and you'd be foolish to trust in them, right? And so she told her, you don't need to forgive him. And I'm going nuts to my radio. I'm screaming at my radio. Because that lady by all means needs to forgive her father. She doesn't need to invite him over. She'd be crazy to have her father who molested her around her children. That would be a foolish thing to do. And I agree with her. The dad tore up his parental card. You molest your kids, you can never have moral high ground in their lives. You will never again be able to speak into their lives. You have changed things forever by what you have done. But that doesn't mean you, as someone who was molested, cannot forgive that person. Who cannot say, what does it take to forgive them? Let go of them. To say, you don't owe me anything. When someone trespasses against you, they owe you a debt. And you hang on to that debt. They owe me. And I hate them. I hate them for what they did. I hate them for what they did to my life. They've tainted my life. They took away my innocence. They tore my life up. But when you say, you know what? All of that is true, but I let them go. You don't owe me anything. You don't even have to tell them that. I'm not even saying call them up and tell them that. I'm just saying before God, you let them go. Lord, I've let them go and I forgive them. You have forgiven me a great debt and they did this thing to me and it was awful, but I forgive them. And you let it go. And there's power and there's strength in that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then finally, guidance. We pray for our personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for forgiveness and the ability to be able to forgive. And I believe that that is one of the greatest needs that we in the church have. Otherwise, we're filled with hypocrisy or unforgiveness. And then finally, guidance. Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one or from evil. Lead me not into temptation. You ever struggled with that particular passage? You ever thought, is God leading me into temptation? And I need to pray, don't lead me into temptation? And yet James 1 says that God doesn't tempt anyone, but we are all tempted when we are enticed. So what is it? Does God not tempt anyone, or is God leading me into temptation? I need to pray that God won't lead me into temptation. The word temptation is the same word in the Bible that's translated trials. It's like English words that are spelled exactly the same, but have two different meanings, and the only way that you know what meaning it is because of the context. And there are a few words like that, only I haven't been able to figure them out, all right? There are a few English words that are like that. Anyway, I'm not going to give you examples because I'll probably be wrong. Because I'm really bad at that. So that's this word. So in other words, God can bring you into a trial, a test, and that test you're either going to pass or fail. And when you fail that test, it's now turned into something that you have been enticed by, and it has become a temptation. So the Bible uses the word for test as temptation because the trial can turn into the temptation. Doesn't have to. And the Bible says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's the same word. It's the word for temptation. And the Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be overwhelmed with it, but provide a way of escape. He doesn't allow us to be overwhelmed with the temptation, but he provides, and it's the same exact word. So that the word trial is temptation, and it can turn into a temptation. Now, when James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, hey, I'm in the middle of a trial. I'm supposed to look back and go, well, I'm glad I'm going through it because God's doing something in me. Now, I don't know. I've never, woohoo, trial. Yes, it's great. Yes. Never done that. The kind of joy in the midst of a trial is kind of a deeper joy, isn't it? It's kind of like, well, I'm glad God's doing it. And I've never been in a trial that I wanted to stay in. As soon as I get in a trial, I want out. And I've never prayed for a trial. God, will you bring real difficulties into my life? Will you bring hardships, difficult times? I've never prayed that way. And I don't want to pray that way. I want to pray the opposite. Jesus teaches us here to pray to be delivered from them. Or excuse me, to pray to not be led to them. That as God leads you through your life, Lord, keep me away from temptation. Have you ever thought about this? He just got done dealing with our past sins. Forgive us our debts. And now in the very next section, he says, and don't lead me into temptation. Help me with my future sins. We're all very happy to have our past sins taken care of, but as we look into the future, are we as focused in on, but I don't want to sin in the future? Not only does God forgive us our sins from the past, but if we'll pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, then God will help us not to be involved in sins in the future. To God, it's every bit as important as the forgiveness. And so when we pray, and have you ever prayed for that? If you haven't, maybe you should pray for it right now. Lord, don't lead me into temptation, because the truth is we're weak, and only the person that thinks that they don't need to pray not to be led into temptation, the only person who wouldn't pray for it is the person who thinks, ah, there's no need. I'm all right. I'll face every trial and I'll pass it. Do you think that you're going to pass every temptation that you're going to face in the future? That would just be pride and arrogance, wouldn't it? No. In fact, we know our own weakness. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. At a moment, I stand before God and I go, God, I will never do that sin again. Then you do it. You go, what's up with that? I think I'm spiritually schizophrenic. I'm one person here telling God that I'm not going to do it, and then I go out and I do the very thing that I said that I wasn't going to do. The Bible says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Understand that you could fall into temptation and sin. Understand your own weaknesses and pray that God would keep you from temptation. Finally, he ends up by saying, deliver me from the evil one. I'm going to be done early. This is awesome. I say that and then I'll preach longer. But deliver me from the evil one, which means that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Listen, there are angelic and demonic beings. This is not someone's imagination in a horror movie. Jesus, when he was tempted, after he was done, the Bible says that the angels came and strengthened him. In the Garden in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was done praying and pouring his heart out to God, the Bible says an angel strengthened him. You ever wondered if you've been strengthened by angels? The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have life, in Hebrews? Angels are sent to minister to us. At the same time, there's demonic beings lurking around. There's those that are looking for areas in your life that you might open the door and allow them to oppress you. Very important. I didn't say possess you, okay? A Christian cannot be possessed. It's only a matter of time until there's another movement on Christian possession, okay? The enemy can't possess you, Christian. God lives in your heart. Satan's not going to move in. God and Satan aren't going to hang out together. But Satan looks for opportunities to oppress you. Maybe you're allowing something in that has allowed him to oppress you. Sometimes I don't even realize when the enemy is attacking me. Sometimes I'm just down and I just can't get things moving and I'm in a fog and I just can't seem to really get my mind around what I'm doing as a pastor, as a leader, as a teacher. And all of a sudden, I'll have an enlightening moment. All of a sudden, I'll realize this is a spiritual attack. This is the enemy. Now, Jesus said, How do you take a strong man's stuff? You sin to stronger than the strong man. You got to get in a house to get some stuff. But standing at the door is a guy who's 6'4 and 240, built like a linebacker. I mean, there's some linebackers that are built like that, but built like a typical linebacker. And you're you. And you got to get by him to get the stuff. How are you going to do that? Well, you turn around and you look at your buddy who's 6'8 and 280. And you say, can you go get my stuff for me? Oh, yeah, no problem. Walks up and looks at the guy who's 6'4. Want to go at it? And he goes and gets the stuff. Well, the analogy that Jesus is using is that Satan is like the guy who's 6'4 and 240. You got no chance against him. And the stuff are souls. They're people that are perishing. And we're supposed to go get the stuff from Satan. As if Satan's just going to lay down and go, I'm just going to let you, yeah, go ahead, go get them saved. Go ahead, go get them, go take their stuff. That's the analogy Jesus is using. But he's saying, listen, call the stronger than the strong man to go deal with it. So that when I am in the middle of spiritual warfare, I don't ever rebuke the devil. I don't ever say, oh, I rebuke you, devil. I don't ever pray to the devil. You ever heard people pray to the devil? Let's pray. Now, devil, you get your hands off my family. You get your hands off my finances. You get your hands off. You're praying to the devil? Jesus said that the stronger than the strong man could take him. And so we pray, Lord, would you rebuke Satan? Would you rebuke the devil? Lord, would you bind him? Would you keep him out of my life and out of my finances? Hey, all that's good. You send Greg Laurie said, when Satan knocks on my door, I send Jesus to answer it. Michael the archangel would not even rebuke Satan, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. Because Michael knew that the Lord would be able to handle Satan. And Michael one day will whip him. In the very end, when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, it's Michael that does it. I think Michael the archangel is itching right now. Michael is the angel over the nation of Israel. That's Michael's position. That's what the Bible says. And Michael one day gets to grab Satan, grapple with him, and throw him into the lake of fire. I think Michael's in heaven going, now? Can I go get him yet? Look at him. Can I get him? So you need to pray for deliverance. Deliver me from evil. You know, don't fall into the trap of these people that run around trying to tell you that you're the one who tells Satan what to do. When I first got saved, we were standing out in the parking lot one day, and a guy told me, hey, you know what? I tell Satan to do what to do every night because I got power over him. I got authority. And I tell him, Satan, you climb that light pole. Satan, you go climb up the top of Sandia Mountain, which is in Albuquerque. Satan, you go out tramway, and you run back. And I keep him busy doing something else so he can't bother me. Guy really thought he was telling the devil, Satan, the evil one, to climb a light pole. And Satan was like, oh, okay. Couldn't do anything else. That was his spiritual warfare. Nonsense, foolishness, ignorance to the word of God. Really? Hey, look. First of all, I don't know that Satan's hanging around me. He's got much bigger fish to fry. But I'm sure there's some demonic spirits that are. And I need to pray to be delivered from the evil one. And I need that. I don't have to be fearful that Satan's going to get a hold of me. Because I got someone who's 6'8 and 280. Standing behind me. Now I'm talking physically. Look, I'm not saying Robert said Jesus was 6'8 and 280. You guys know what I'm saying, right? And he'll protect me. So we pray, deliver me from evil. And then he ends up this prayer by saying, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. He ends it with praise, but he ends it by refocusing. He started this prayer off by saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then you get into the petition section, which has nothing to do with husbands or wives or Toyotas or chariots or designer garments, but has everything to do with the work that we're doing for him and the call that we've got in our lives. And then he ends it with you, Lord, back to focus. Be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's not about my kingdom being built. It's not about my power being increased. It's not about my glory being lifted up. But it's about the glory and power and kingdom of God forever being uplifted. And if we can really understand that and really pray that way, then prayer becomes something daily that changes people's lives. And we begin to become the church that God wants us to be. And we understand when things go bad and life gets ugly, we understand, hey, this life isn't a picnic. I didn't join the Christian life to go out and have a picnic. Jesus didn't say, come unto me and life will be a picnic. He said, count the cost and let's go out as soldiers and let's make a difference in the world. And we have, and we do, and we've been guaranteed success. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We are going to see people saved. People are going to come to Christ if we just go out and do it. We go out and do the part that God's called us to do. This ought to be encouraging to us. It ought to take us to the place where we simply say to him, Lord, I want to be about your business. You take care of mine, and I'll take care of yours, and then we'll get heaven in the end. We'll make our journey through this world. We'll go through the mountaintops, and we'll go through the valleys, some of them the valley of death, and we'll make it to those gates of heaven, and we'll enter into the joy of the Lord, and we'll look back on this life and understand it wasn't about comfort. It wasn't some self-help Christianity. It was about doing the work that God's called us to do because you have been given the keys to the kingdom. You've been given them. You can say, I got the keys. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you would trust us with the keys. Amazing. Really is amazing. We pray that we would be all about the kingdom and the power and the glory, your kingdom, your power, your glory forever. And that we wouldn't be lost in, caught up in this self-seeking, wanting to spend on our pleasures. But just, Lord, you know. You know what we need more than we do. You know what we need before we ask. And we ask you to meet our needs. But we're so thankful we don't have to worry about it, but we can be about the kingdom of God first. Let that be every Christian in this room. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.